Okay, I am talking on identity in Christ, and this is the short series we're doing. We're taking a week each as the leaders and presenting this as part of the prayer series that we are continuing. Ever since Graham Jones came some months ago now, and he basically presented Chris with four keys that he said these are the keys for you as a church. And the first one to focus on has been prayer. And we're spending a lot of time in prayer, going right back to basics of prayer and right back through what it is to be a praying church. And we've spent the last 8 weeks with the Gap for Christmas doing the prayer course, which I think you'll hopefully agree was insightful and practical and gave us lots of doable things that we can do as far as prayer goes. And so next we're going to be looking at this book, and it's by a man called Dutch Sheets, who, if you've not heard of him, it's a name and a half, isn't it? Dutch Sheets, really. I think his parents must be having a laugh. It's great. A very easily readable book. I confess I haven't read all the way through it, but the passages that I have read, it's so accessible. He presents intercessory prayer, how God can use your prayers to move heaven and earth in a really accessible way. It isn't highfalutin, and it's a very accessible book. I highly recommend if you haven't read it. It's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks, but please do. It's a big statement, but it is true that God can use our prayers, and it moves heavens and it moves earth. And obviously in the Bible we've got that faith as small as a mustard seed can have massive impacts. This is what Jesus said. And prayer might seem that you're doing something tiny, but actually it's got big consequences. It's so important. It's why we're spending this long talking about it. And I'm going to start by reading from Ephesians. I'm going to read Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. And I've popped them on the board there. The board, I'm not in school, sorry. Can tell where I am this week. Right, thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted into Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. What an amazing passage that it talks about this wisdom and the revelation and strength and understanding that we have to grasp that hope in that glorious inheritance. And it also talks about the immeasurable power of God's love. Those things are just, for me, a little bit mind-blowing. It's all a bit of a wow. And then God gives us access to all of that. We have free access to all of those things, all of those truths. And to access that, we need to understand our identity. And we need to step into all that is promised in that passage. That these aren't just words to read. This is life. So where does our identity come from? It's the whole who am I question. Our identity can come from our upbringing. We are formed by the families and the people who bring us up. Our families shape us. We are shaped by schooling and education all the way through from the age of 4 to 18 or 41 for some of us. Schooling is a mixing pot of people. You come together, you've got these people from a very early age sharing ideas, and you don't really get much choice about the people around you and them sharing their ideas. And then, of course, you've got your friends. And your friends can shape your identity. And it can be through things like peer pressure or a desire to be liked by other people. And then, of course, those of us who are in a work situation, there's a professional identity that goes with that. I know for certain that Mr. Pierce is not Marv. It's a strange thing that I know that I'm not two different people, but I have to behave in certain ways in certain situations, and that's part of my identity. I'm secure in that. And then the joy of the 21st century is that we've got this social media that is like a two-way mirror that influences and can form identity and can have an effect on us, whether for good or negative. What else? We can also look at our own things, like the things from inside, like our own intelligence, our own beliefs, and our opinions that form our identities. Do you wear the label, I am a vegan, and does that change your identity? I am a geek, and I'm proud of it. And those things that form your identity and the what you then portray to other people. But the Bible tells us actually that our identity, ever since creation, is true in God. That we have an identity that we were created for. I'm going to go all the way back to Eden, so forgive me for going back to basics, but God created the earth, and he created humans as his pinnacle. Okay? Right back to the beginning. Adam, which literally means human, was created as the steward of earth. He wasn't put here to own the earth. God owns the earth. He was put here to steward it. He was put here in charge of it. Adam was created to be the watchman, to be the guard, to have responsibility for the earth. Something that Dutch Sheets talks about in this book as well, which was a bit of an eye-opener as I read it, was that not only did Adam get created to be the man who is responsible for naming the animals, keeping everything happy, this is great, we're living in a perfect place, but Adam was created to represent God. That here on earth, Adam, human being, humankind, represents God. He's created in God's image. So from that point of creation, the whole of creation looked to Adam, looked to humankind, and saw God. I had to go back over that passage a few times and say, hang on a second. But you read in Genesis 1, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Humankind is there to rule over them as God, representing God. And then in Psalm 8, it says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under your feet. Going back to that Ephesians passage, the fact that God, who is creator, sustainer, majesty, king of creation, made humans a little lower than the angels and put humankind to rule over the earth, rule over his creation. And then there's a part of Corinthians that says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, part of it says, a man is the image and glory of God. It's quite a responsibility. That's quite a weightiness. And actually that word glory carries a weight to it, a weighty responsibility that we have. It's not a light thing to sit back and say, check out the beautiful sunset, it's gorgeous, thank you God. It is, but also there's a responsibility that God's glory rests on us, that we are there to represent God here in creation. And why? Well, God wanted to make his family in humankind. How many passages are there through the Bible that repeat that children of God, sons of God, children, we are God's family. This family that he created, and And he dotes on us. He doted on humankind back in the Garden of Eden. All the way through history, God has shown love to the humankind. Time and time again, when humans have messed up, when humans have got it tragically wrong, God has shown love. He dotes on them, and that just reminded me of my grandma, because my grandma dotes on me. I am the eldest grandson. I am without fault, which of course is complete and utter nonsense, but in her eyes, I am very hard to get things wrong. My brother, on the other hand, let's not go there, but it's completely wrong from my grandma's point of view to think, because I'm a broken human being, but my grandma doesn't see that. She sees me as this small child, the first grandchild, who then grew into this man now, who is obviously very successful in doing exactly what I should be doing. And it's a lot of responsibility, is that? But God, imagine that on a human-wide scale, that God looks on us, and because of what Jesus has done, sees us without having to notice the sin. It's just incredible. So my grandma, Welsh as well, so there you are, we can all say a bit of that. Anyway, I've lost my place now talking about my grandma. Adam carried that weighty authority of God, that he was given, that mankind was given by God, this authority in the Garden of Eden over the whole of creation to rule. He had authority from God. He was there representing God. And Adam fell. And humankind fell. Adam was tempted. And he chose to give that authority away. He chose to give the authority to the enemy. You see, he fell short of everything he represented. Everything that God had given him, that authority, he fell short of it. That glory, that weighty responsibility, that glory that God had given him, Adam fell short. And so ever since that point, when God had to separate, when God had to do the thing of got to separate from that, humankind has been needing to go from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3 says, "And we, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Ever since Adam, we have not been able to represent in that same way, because we are broken human beings living in a broken world. But because of Jesus, we are being transformed, because we recognize that what Jesus has done, we can move, being transformed from glory into glory. And so we come to prayer, because it's through this that we are changed, that the world is changed, that God moves heaven and earth. That by his Spirit, through the Bible, through relationships with one another, we know that God moves. But he gives us this responsibility, and prayer is a big part of that. So come back to that question when we talk about prayer. Who am I? Who am I to come before the throne of God with prayers? We had a little bit of insight into that with the prayer course. Well, actually, a little bit of that, but also what Dutch Sheets says is, who are we? We can pray with authority. The authority that was given at the beginning of creation. We can pray with authority. We can be intercessors who stand before God. And when, I can't remember whether we were talking about this in a leaders meeting or something, but that image of coming before God as intercessor, it's like clearing snow with a snow shovel. And this image that I found of, I think this must be Canada or somewhere. This, we don't know snow like this. I've not seen it in this country. I'd love to one day. Snow that just gets piled and you've got to dig through. Sometimes I know that coming to God with prayer is clearing the stuff out of the way to say, this is a clear path to God. I can clear a path for those people I'm praying for those situations I'm praying for, to snow shovel to the door. I like this because you can see straight through to the door. And this guy's got a massive smile on his face. He's having a lovely time shoveling that snow, perhaps just for the photo, but you never know. It's that image that as intercessors, as we can stand before God with authority, that there is a clear path, that actually we don't have to shovel snow, we don't have to work hard. We have a free path to God through Jesus. But it's just more than that as well, more than just being the person who stands between a situation and God. We have the power of God working through us, through our prayers. That power that God gave to Adam and has been there since the beginning of creation, that Jesus displayed in so many different ways, and we have access to that power. And we've been learning from Pete Gregg about how to pray effectively. And I'm going to ask, I'm going to challenge and say, how's that been going? How has your prayer life been since we started the prayer course? Have you been stepping out in faith? Have you been trying things? And are you accountable to somebody in your prayer life? I'd like to challenge you here and now and say, if you think actually since the beginning of the prayer course, not much has changed, perhaps you need to come before God and say, what can I do? If, on the other hand, there's been a radical difference, tell somebody, please, let us know. Testify about that, because that is amazing. God is changing, you are being transformed. It's what we need to hear to encourage the rest of the body of Christ. Okay, so when we come to prayer, do we expect immediate results? I was reading in Acts this last week about the crippled man at the gate that is beautiful, and he asked for alms, and for the life of me I can't remember the two who went to him, because my head is full of Peter and John went to pray, they met an old man on the way. Thank you, I'm going back to my songs. Peter and John saw the crippled man at the gate, and he said, come on, I want some money. And they said, we haven't got any money, but what I give you in the name of Jesus is this, stand up and walk. And he got up and he walked into the temple and he praised. And when people saw him, they worshipped and they were amazed and astounded. That was immediate prayer. Can you imagine that? Seeing that must have been phenomenal. It must have been amazing to see God act in that way, that in the name of Jesus, that man was healed. It must have been astounding. Dutch Sheets does refer to us and say sometimes we are the microwave generation. We expect a popty ping and it's all done. You know, we want things quick. We want things now. But we have in the Bible examples that does happen. That is possible. God can and does heal miraculously immediately. However, there are lots of times when God is into marinating, not into microwaving. That actually there is a process, and through a process of prayer, through a journey of prayer, you learn, and you learn to seek God. You learn to rely on Him, and you desire depth of Him rather than quick prayers. This book opens with a story about a lady called Diane, who was in hospital for years. She had a virus on her brain that kept her in a comatose state. And Dutch Sheets was asked to go and pray for Diane. And he went in every day. And he prayed for hours. And there was no change. And he saw no difference. And he went back again and again. And he prayed. And he was ridiculed by the hospital staff. And there he was faced with unbelief. And he was faced with challenge of, why are you coming back? What are you doing? And he returned time and time again, and he prayed. And over a course of 2 years, he persisted in that prayer. And he says at times he felt hopeless. What am I doing? And he had to turn back in prayer. And then Diane woke up. And she woke up completely healed. Spoilers, by the way, if you read the book. She woke up and she was healed. Her brain, she had no lasting brain injuries. It made headlines of the papers. God didn't get the glory, as you can imagine. It was a wonderful hospital healing. But she was healed. And Dutch Sheets declares this is because of prayer, because of that persistence in prayer. He doesn't take the glory himself. He gives God the glory for healing Diane in that situation. But it took a long time. He had to learn something about persisting in prayer. That if he had given up in the first couple of hours and gone, well, that's not working, sorry, there's nothing I can do, He didn't. He persisted. He knew from God that in that situation he had to persist in prayer. And he learned a lot through that process. It starts the book because obviously in those 2 years, his entire faith, the whole thing of his prayer life was challenged over how he does that. And he quotes, wonderful quote in there, because he could have asked the question, who am I to come in this place? Who am I? With my tiny little prayers every day. I'm praying all of the time. What effect is it having? And he quotes Charles Spurgeon. And his quote is one of my favorites of the week. This is, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I want that somewhere in a big poster. I want that painted on the back wall of our church. What an incredible quote. That's new to me. I'm sorry if it's not new to anyone else, if you've all seen that. But, wow. As much as you hate snails, maybe. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. The snail did not race to get there. It had to pace it out. But it got there. I loved it. I read that and thought, yeah. Because even if you're a snail, God recognizes you. Even if your prayer worth is as small as a snail reaching the ark, God recognizes it. You've got to remember that when God looks at you, he sees Christ. He sees Christ when he looks at us. He sees his son. And he sees all of the authority that was given to him. And we can pray confidently. We can pray with authority before God. Whether we are a stalwart of the faith, like somebody like Billy Graham or Bill Johnson or some other name who isn't Bill, somebody I ran out of, I couldn't think of anyone else. Or even a normal person like Darcy, my daughter, a little one running around. She dressed herself today. It was awesome. She's got a unique style. She says that she's a Christian. She's already told me I'm a Christian. And it was a lovely thing to hear. And I said, you believe God loves you? Yeah. And Jesus died for you? Yeah. And she prays, and she prays faithfully. And she prayed for my cold this week, and she prayed. And I woke up the next morning feeling better, so I told her. I said, I think your prayer's doing something because I'm feeling better. And she bounced away. God sees her and sees Christ. And God sees these heroes of faith and sees Christ. And all of us in between, that we are recognized by God. That's who we are. And we're also recognized by the enemy. Because if God sees that authority and God sees that power, the enemy sure does. And if you remember last week, was it last week or the week before? It was last week. Annabelle presented spiritual warfare at the end of the prayer course. That there is an enemy. We know there is a battle in the spiritual realms for this world. And the enemy has been defeated. Jesus has the victory. Hallelujah. But in his death throes, the enemy still would like to see us take a kick. He'd still like us to turn our faith away and not have the faith enough to pray. You see, there are pitfalls. That we don't think we're good enough and we don't pray. Or that we think our prayers are ineffectual, so we don't pray. And guess what? The enemy loves it. No prayer going on, job done. And then there's the other pitfall of demanding of God. Coming before God Almighty, making demands. And I'm going to quote Chris. I apologize if it's somebody else's, but Chris said it. He said, he's God Almighty, not God Almighty. And I like that because, yeah, God, all-powerful, all the power of creation in the universe, is in relationship with us, but that does not give us the right to make demands of God. We are here with authority that he's given us, and we come before him and we beseech him. So the pitfalls that I think the enemy would like us to is seeing ourselves as too low or seeing ourselves as too high. And we need to get it right and come before God in the right place. Because Jesus has defeated that enemy. I'm not going to give him too much credit, to be honest, the enemy. Jesus has defeated him. He has the victory and he reclaimed the authority that humankind gave away all those years ago. He reclaimed that and it's there for us. We have that authority, that victory. See, our identity in Christ means that we can pray before Father God, who is generous, and he is patient, and he is loving. And he wants us to seek him. And he wants us to act. I think God wants us to be active in our prayers, not just people who sit in a corner and pray. That is important, that we have prayer times, that as a congregation, as a church body, we get together and pray corporately, individually, in small groups. Prayer is so important, we wouldn't be banging on about it if it wasn't important. But in all those different ways, God wants us praying. And he wants us acting. He wants us motivated from it. I've got a little flow diagram that this is mine. If it's nonsense, please let me know. That actually, what goes on in our life? Well, when we pray, we learn God's will. We learn God's will in the situation we're praying for. And we bring those situations and people before him, before the throne of God. And then we become more aware about the needs around us as we do that. And then we act in God's love. We do something about it. And then we persist in prayer. When we recognize those situations, we persist. And then, whether there's answer to prayer or not, we praise God. We praise God for the answered prayers, of course. And I've put the dot, dot, dot there because sometimes we praise God even in the midst of it when we can't see the answer to prayer. But we praise God because we know he is doing stuff. He is answering prayer. And then we continue to pray. We don't stop and say, job done, thank you very much. We continue to pray. We seek God's will in a situation. We learn what God's will is. And I like the idea of a flow diagram, that is a never-ending cycle that God wants us in. Learning who he is, coming before him, learning about the things around, praying, acting on it, praising God, learning more about him. And it'll grow us, and it'll grow us in depth. And we can do that because we want to. And I've remembered a story just as I was talking about a horrific picture that somebody had years ago of they saw people walking and dropping off the edge of a cliff. And there were horrified onlookers thinking, what's going on? Why are those people just falling off the cliff? There's Christians in the world. Where are they? They should be stopping those people. Oh, they're over in the corner praying to stop them walking off the edge of the cliff. And it stuck with me. I heard it as a student. I stuck with me that, why didn't one of them just get up and stop them? Because that's the thing of prayer, that praying is important, but acting also through that prayer is vital. And how can we act? How can we pray with almost audacity to do it before the throne of God? Because we've got the authority to do so. Because of Jesus. Because of what he's done. I think that might be it. Because we're recognized by God. I didn't have a big challenge at the end, apart from the whole thing is a big challenge that we need to be praying. And going into next week, Chris is going to be leading us further into this, into depth, into talking about prayer further and over the weeks. And that challenge of how are you doing in your prayer life stick.